Well, here we are, and this is episode 4 of my own open air evangelistic journal from 2003, when God enabled me to take some time off work and for at least 6 weeks to preach after 13 times a week in the open air. I kept a daily diary, and I sought to write up things as they happened. And at the same time, I also sought to write this in such a way that it would be a kind of textbook or handbook of open air preaching to others who may be interested in doing the same. So it was a work that was very sweet to my heart and my soul, and I did not see the fruit of it. I'd been reading books onto sermon audio about men who saw great fruit from their labours and the outpouring of God's Spirit. Well, this isn't what I experienced to any great extent when I was preaching in the open air, but I know that I was obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that seed was being sown. I know that despite criticism from many Christians for doing this work, many people heard the gospel, and that seed was sown, and I can pray to this day that that seed would bear its fruit, and I do pray that, but not to sow in a time when sowing is possible is to my mind a great sin, and not to have confidence that God will bring fruit in due season, for the Bible does say, doesn't it, that we will reap if we do not lose, I think it's, we do not lose heart, if we persevere. So I am just thrilled again to read through this and know that this was a work that was raised up by God for a short period of time. I wish I could do an awful lot more. It's not the only time I've preached in the open air. I've preached in many other places. Now that I live in England, I've preached in various places such as Dudley and Kidderminster and Wolverhampton, sometimes quite often, not so much recently because of my duties as a doctor, but may God be pleased to raise up many who preach his word and who are committed to trusting him for the outcome. It's a spiritual work. It requires spiritual warfare. Father, I pray that you bless this short reading of my diary, my journal of open air work in 2003 on the east of Scotland. And I pray, Lord, that even now you bring fruit to those who heard at that time, whom we're going to read about today. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd raise up many more who are bold and who will go out and preach the gospel despite much criticism, even from your own people. And I pray, Lord, that the day would come when conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment falls in great measure upon those who are hearing the word of God preached. Father, I pray that you would use this now, and I pray that your name would be glorified in it, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be seen to be that beautiful, lovely, and wonderful Saviour that he is, and that this gospel would be seen for what it is, the power of God unto salvation for all those that believe. Thank you for this opportunity, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the open air report for the 12th of September 2003, and we read from Acts 2 verses 41, verse 41b. That same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And this is the castle gate in Aberdeen, a beautiful old-fashioned square in Aberdeen, which isn't quite as busy as St. Nicholas Square, the main square, but is a place where I preach fairly often and has some very interesting and encouraging experiences. Anyway, let's read the report. The devil's greatest fear regarding the open air work is not that the next time that I go out, I might suddenly preach a brilliant sermon with fantastically well-divided subjects, superb illustrations, and overwhelming application, whilst all preachers should endeavour to give their best, and none is sufficient for the task at hand, and the results do not depend on the preacher at all. The devil's fear is that the day will come, and he knows the scriptures, when God comes down in power, and as on the day of Pentecost, many souls are swept by the Spirit of God into a living relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Had I believed that the objective were to persuade men by my own strength to believe on the Lord Jesus, I would either have gone mad or given up years ago. I might also have concluded, as many have, that preaching was a waste of time and turned to other more psychological means and the use of entertainment. I am, however, a persuaded Calvinist and I love the doctrines of grace. Preaching is in vain without the work of the Holy Spirit, but when he intervenes, he may accomplish in a day more than has been accomplished in decades previously. There are no hearts so hard that he cannot change them, no situation so far gone that cannot be transformed, and no sin so bad that it cannot be forgiven if men come to Christ. Now God has said that he will bless the formal preaching of his word, and that in due course fruit will come from such labours. The devil knows this better than the church, and hence Satan works unceasingly to stop the gospel from being preached in the first place, or to interfere with it when it is. He may use the church to put the preacher off by saying that preaching no longer works. He may use internal fears and all manner of external problems, and he may use certain means to distract or render incapable a man who is trying to proclaim the word. It is because we can have great confidence in the power of God's word and in the promise that fruit will come in due course that we continue always We can continue always to strive to proclaim Christ. However hard men's hearts may seem, God is sovereign, and he has said that he will bless in due course. It may take 10 or 20 more years, but the most important thing is to continue faithfully until the day that he comes down in his convicting power. Thank God that it does not depend at all on our ability to change men's hearts. Not only am I confident that gospel preaching commands the blessing of God, but I am also convinced that it is particularly open-air preaching in this day that does so for several reasons, which I will endeavour to elaborate at a later date. Today, I did not see 3,000 persons confess faith and join the ranks of those saved solely by the grace of God. This may, however, happen at any time and solely by the grace of God and for his glory alone. I am confident that if the gospel is not preached, we have no expectation of blessing. However, where it is preached, there is a genuine expectation, strongly backed by the word of God. We have to get out and proclaim the gospel. In the meantime, Satan continues to attack the dissemination of the gospel in every way possible. I confess that I was quite nervous when I started to preach today. The stress of giving much more time to the work and the various petty threats that have been made, combined with the need to give attention to my next medical post and the lack of support on the ground from other believers or a local church, all have their cumulative toll. Most of all, my own insufficiency for the task and internal failings lead me to be apprehensive, and this is something that the enemy seeks to whip up into a storm. I have learnt over the years, at least, just to go and get on with the work and to ignore feelings, but one thing is sure, I am not doing this out of any natural propensity nor out of a love of conflict. Neither am I doing this in my own strength. I don't have it, and that would not be possible. When I arrived and opened my Bible, I was immediately surrounded by three very rough men, one of whom was swigging a can of beer. Another pointed to my Bible and said that he was knowledgeable of the scriptures and began to quote a number of gospel texts such as John 3:16 and John 14:6. Now this man was a little hard to ignore, so I addressed him directly, assuring him that the verses he had quoted were true and that they applied to him if he turned and came to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Despite this, a number of people who were sitting on the other side of the square could clearly hear, although straining themselves slightly. These three men then sat down next to me and listened. Whilst they were there, a very smart, tall gentleman, accompanied by a lady, walked slowly round the outside of the square looking at the shops. From his appearance, I wondered if he were not a senior solicitor or the like. This man did not bat an eyelid the whole time and behaved as if nothing whatsoever of the preaching had entered his ears. Now here was the contrast. On the one hand, the very dirty and scruffy and naturally offensive sitting next to me and listening, and on the other hand, the very smart apparently ignoring the message entirely. It is hard for the rich and the great and the respectable in this world to come into the kingdom. Nevertheless, we should not be ashamed to associate with the humble. Even so, we are to desire the salvation of all men and to preach to that end. There is no place for partiality in the preaching of the gospel. The final results are in God's hands alone. After about 10 minutes, these three men got up and walked off. Then the one with the can was swearing at me as he left. Then a cleanly dressed man of about 30 came past, shouting abuse and swearing at me. After this, a group of 6 young persons who were listening to the preaching decided that they wanted some tourist photos of the event. So they took it in turns to stand on either side of me whilst one of their number took photos. I addressed them directly and found out that they were German and that they had limited English. I really could have wished at that moment that I could preach in fluent German. At any rate, they continued to listen, and that was encouraging. 2 benches opposite had a number of people sitting on them, most of whom listened to the whole message. No other Christians made themselves evident today, but there was one man who slowly made his way around the square and who was very evidently listening carefully. He then went up the entrance steps of the Salvation Army Citadel and put a key in the lock. He kept making to go into the building, but stopping and turning around to listen to the preaching. Perhaps he was one of their officers. In the doorway of one of the pubs, a large middle-aged gentleman stood listening. I think he might have been the landlord. At any rate, and that is the 3rd week in a row that he had done this, and he is getting the message. People also stood and listened in the doorway of the William Hill betting office. I particularly spoke today on the addictive power of sin, including alcohol and gambling, and I spoke of Christ's power to set captives and addicts free. When I finished, I spoke again to the German young couple. "You've heard of the great German, Martin Luther?" I said. "Young people," I said. "You've heard of the great German, Martin Luther?" I said. They understood that. Luther found that salvation was God's free gift and could not be bought. They understood that. I pressed on them the need to look into these things for themselves, and I trust that they were able to understand much of what was said and catch the serious nature of the message. I pray that they might come to know the Lord Jesus for themselves. I return my thanks to God for his merciful goodness to me today. David. God willing, the next open air will be at 12:30 on the coming Lord's Day. Open air report, 14th of the 9th, 03. And the scripture is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. St. Nicholas Square, Aberdeen, 12:30 hours. A Christian paper recently carried a report of a certain event under the heading Preaching the Gospel. The preacher was said to have shown that the purpose of gospel preaching was first to gather in God's elect and then to condemn those who reject so great salvation. There is inherent in this statement a serious error which is infiltrating some churches at the present time and could rightly be called hyper-Calvinism. The doctrinal error that I am referring to is that of a denial of what Louis Berkhof in his systematic theology calls the bona fide offer of the gospel. And just as a note, the reader in 2020 just mentions that this was a really big battle that was going on at the time, a really big theological battle that was going on at the time, and this question of the bona fide offer was really important. So there's a lot more to this than perhaps I'm going to report on here. So I'll go back to the report. The bona fide offer is the genuine intention of God towards all men that as a function of his compassion and loving kindness they should be saved. When God says that he desires the salvation of all men, he desires the salvation of all men. Those who deny the bona fide offer argue that this would be inconsistent with the doctrine of election and the teaching that God only saves certain whom he has chosen. It is the case that human reason cannot reconcile the two, just as we cannot reconcile the sovereignty of God with man's responsibility. The trouble is, if we deny the bona fide offer, which is a clear teaching of Scripture, we run into very dangerous seas as far as all the functioning and future survival of the Church are concerned. Now this verse in 1 Corinthians 13 helps us to clarify the matter. It is clear that love is the only effective, right and acceptable to God motive for gospel preaching. Any other motive would not be honouring to God, however much sacrifice might be involved. The trouble is, if we deny the bona fide offer of the gospel, it becomes impossible to preach the gospel with love as a motive. Bona fide means good faith. And God says he wants all men to come to a knowledge of salvation. He does so in good faith. It becomes impossible to preach the gospel with love as a motive. The gospel may be preached then only as a duty. Such a motivation, cold duty, is totally inadequate when it comes to making sacrifices for the sake of evangelism. Love as a motive also becomes meaningless if the statement that the preaching of the gospel is to condemn the non-elect is true. Such a statement is in serious error. The purpose of gospel preaching is certainly to bring the elect to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but it is never to condemn the non-elect. This is in part due to the fact that unbelievers are already condemned, as the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, but also it is vital that we distinguish between purpose and effect. The effect of preaching the gospel to the non-elect will certainly be to increase their condemnation. This is a clear and undeniable teaching of Scripture. The purpose of gospel preaching, however, can only be that all persons who come under the sound of the message should be saved. The preacher desires the salvation of all those to whom he preaches. This is certainly what goes through my mind when I am preaching in the open air. Yet the preacher knows that not all will be saved. Even so, he has confidence in the mode and the message because he believes that God has appointed some to be saved through these things. If the purpose of gospel preaching is the salvation of all who hear, we will preach as dying men to dying men. But if it is in any way condemnation, a simple plain statement of the facts is all that is necessary. It is impossible for the gospel to be preached with the right motives unless the preacher goes with a love for all men and a desire for the salvation of all men. Love as a motive for gospel preaching must be first the love of God towards us, and then our love towards him and also our neighbour. I agree with John Owen when he argues that the only effective motive towards any true service of God is the love of God towards us. Now that I have heard it argued by those who deny the bona fide offer, good faith offer, that duty and not love is a sufficient motive for gospel preaching. This is simply not the case. It must be duty constrained by the love of Christ, otherwise we are nothing more than a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. For this reason, the church should be marked by a burning zeal for all those who are lost and a fervent desire to go and preach the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Love is the only effective motive, and a denial of the bona fide offer coupled with a wrong understanding of the purpose of evangelism is potentially fatal to the very survival of the church. Today I preach from the text, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die?" Ezekiel 33, verse 11. It was a fine sunny day, and the town centre was very busy. I was pleased once more to have my family with me, because it is both an encouragement to me, and because I also believe that it is a very good example to the children. I preached longer than usual, 40 minutes, and quite a few people stopped and listened, some for extended periods. One man of about 45 listened to the whole sermon, seldom taking his eyes off the preacher. There was little visible opposition today. This was a blessing in view of recent experiences. One of the encouraging things about the open-air work is the number of men who listen to the message and give every appearance of doing so quite seriously. This is encouraging, and I'm talking about men here, it's men who listen to the message. This is encouraging because we need to assert that the gospel presents to us as manly religion. In fact, true Christianity is the most manly thing to men that there is. Men are, I believe, often prejudiced against the church because they are utterly nauseated by the wretched and effeminate religion that is promoted, particularly by certain churches. The fact that men will often sit and listen to open-air gospel preaching shows that they see something different and desirable in it, and this indeed should be the case. Whilst many believers and churches are afraid to approve of the open-air preaching of the gospel, many unbelieving men are showing their respect for someone who would bother to go out and speak to them in this way. I need to add that our friend with the jackets was there again today, and listening carefully as usual, I thank God for this. I was much encouraged when the preacher at church tonight asked me if he had seen me in Inverness on Friday. In the course of his work, he was passing through the centre of Inverness with the car window open. He suddenly heard the word repentance and said to himself, "That sounds familiar." He then was able to see what I was doing. May God be pleased to so shed his love abroad in the hearts of his people in this day to such an overwhelming degree that we are totally constrained to go and preach the gospel to those who are perishing. Then we will not be as tinkling cymbals. Yours with thanksgiving in Jesus' name and service, David Mackereth. And we'll end it there for the day, and we'll be on week 3 tomorrow, which I'm looking forward to. I do hope we'll have a burden, and I do hope we'll be constrained by the love of Christ to take the gospel to all who are perishing everywhere, not just as a matter of duty, because we can't do it as a matter of duty. If we're not constrained by love, gospel preaching becomes impossible.